So I'm very excited. I get to share the word. And I just want to say it is such a blessing to be with you folks and the folks online. It's just amazing to know people that love God like you guys do and love His word. And I'm just so thankful to be able to share. And I'm going to start in Ezra chapter 7. A few weeks ago, Owen and our Friday night fellowship started suggesting verses that we might want to re-memorize. And this is one that he chose. And I really, I started thinking about it that night, and I just haven't stopped. This verse, Ezra 7:10. And as you know, the children of Israel had been in captivity, and they came back to Jerusalem, and Ezra was their leader. And he taught them the word so that when they rebuilt the city, they would be doing it God's way with a godly heart. And so this verse, Ezra 7:10, says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And the word that really jumped out to me and it made me just want to follow it was prepared. He prepared his heart. But before I dive into that, I would like to show you something about this verse that Ezra taught the word to the people of Israel. Before he taught the word, he did it. He put it in practice in his life. He walked out on it. He did it. Before he did it, he sought the word. He studied it. He looked into it, and he understood it, and God worked in his heart to understand it. And before he did all that, he prepared his heart. And I just thought that was pretty cool. So I started looking up this word prepared, and it's used over 200 times. So, like, I can't really go into all of them. And it's translated a bunch of different ways. But the number one way is prepared. And the number two way is establish. Those two were way out front. And then the other ones come along. And when you look at the verses, they just about all have the sense of preparing or getting ready to do something. You know, if you're going to establish something, you have to lay some groundwork. Like one of them was established an altar. Like before you put an altar up, you got to, you know, flatten the land, prepare the place, get the materials, however they did it. So, but the one passage that really jumped out at me and I wanted to share today is in 1 Chronicles 29. So while you're finding that, actually it's just before Ezra, so it's not that hard to find. I'll put you in context. David is old man. He has been the king of the king of Israel for many years. And now he knows he doesn't have that many years left. And God has told him to do this stuff. He's not doing it on his own, but he's anointed Solomon to be his successor. So actually at this time, there's two kings, David and Solomon. And one thing David always wanted to do was build a house for the Lord. It was really deep in his heart to do that. But that wasn't what God called him to do. God said, no, I don't want you to do that. But God did give him all the directions. David was the one who received the directions on how to build this temple, and he gave them to his son Solomon, and then Solomon actually got to build the temple. So actually, in our Friday night fellowship, Gina taught a couple of weeks ago, and she went to this passage. That's pretty cool. But anyway, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I won't have time to read the whole record. So if you want to read this at home, start in chapter 28 and read 28 and 29. It's really cool stuff. So anyway, 29:1. "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation." So he's been talking to Solomon in 28, and now in 29, he's got all the people together. And he's explaining to them, "Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, the work of building this temple. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold, for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things to be made of silver." And he's explaining that he has prepared by gathering all these materials. And then later on, in a few verses down, he says that not only did I gather them from around, but I have also taken out of my own wealth silver and gold and all these other things, precious stones and iron and wood and all kinds of stuff. So down in verse 9, after hearing all this, the people started saying, well, we have stuff to contribute. We're going to give our stuff too. So they started contributing things. So in verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And sometimes in the Bible, the word perfect, when I hear the word perfect, I kind of like, oh no, I'm not perfect. This isn't for me. I can't do. But that's not what it never means that. It never means that you have to be without any flaws or any mistakes or any problems. The word perfect here, it's actually, when they transliterate it, is Salem, S-A-L-E-M, which in modern days, you know, we associate that with peace. But what it means, and in this context here, with a perfect heart, it means a safe, peaceful, full of peace heart. Like, they gave with a perfect heart means they gave willingly. Like, they didn't say, oh man, I guess I better put in grandma's gold because I'll look bad if I don't. They didn't do that. You know, they gave cheerfully, willingly. Okay, so verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength for all. He's saying, we're not giving you anything that you didn't give us. If it weren't for you, we wouldn't have anything to put into this great effort. It's all you, God, which is a really humble thing to do, right? That's what he's doing. And he's saying it to the people in this prayer. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And then in the prayer, he tells God, we're only giving you what you gave us. And then in verse 17, he gets to the matters of the heart. I'm sorry I'm rushing through this, but it's really beautiful. Okay, in verse 17, he says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. That's the same word. That word prepare is the same as when he prepared by getting all the gold and the silver and the iron and the wood. And in this verse, he's asking God to prepare their hearts. And this phrase, prepare their heart, comes up a few times in the Bible. And you don't have to turn there because it's really short and it's sad. But in 2 Chronicles 12:14, the next king was Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son. And guess what he did? He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So that's what it is not. And then I also got intrigued by these words. He keep this forever in the imagination. This is in verse 18. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. So when I read that, I thought of, you know, before the flood, God saw that the imagination of the heart of the people was to do evil continually. Yeah. And so I had always had like a negative feeling about that imagination of the heart. And if you don't mind, turn to Genesis 8. I know you don't mind. I don't know why I said that. You would love to turn to Genesis 8 because this is after the flood. In our Friday night fellowship, Lolly just shared this verse in Genesis 6 about the evil continually. So I thought I would share Genesis 8. This is after the flood. They got off the ark, and the Lord, they started a sacrifice. You know, they got off the ark and they were thanking God for saving their lives. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. I don't know, that just jumped out to me, that after the flood, God was loving. He had saved mankind. You know, he'd saved the Christ line. He was keeping his promise. And he said, it's in the imagination of man's heart to do evil from his youth. The natural man, right? They didn't have Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, God is continually giving verses like, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, verses that help the people keep God's word in their heart, because he knew that if they didn't do that, a heart just left to itself is going to do evil. Yeah. So turn to Proverbs 4, a very favorite section of people. Me too. You know, the Old Testament, they couldn't put off the old man. They had to deal with it, right? They had to discipline it and teach it and rub it in, that one verse about the children. Train up a child. It's like, rub it in by repetition. Okay, so this is Proverbs 4:20. This is, of course, written to help people, young people especially, prepare their hearts. So Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Pay attention. Excuse me. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. So I don't know, I didn't look it up, but I bet that's some kind of figure of speech, right? To say four times, four different ways, pay attention to my word. And look at the senses in here. Incline your ear. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Keep it in your heart. Verse 22, for they, God's words, are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Putting God's word in your heart is life. It's health. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that word keep is like guard, like you would a prison, you know, make firm walls and set up guards and don't let, you know, the world is just full of stuff. Some of it's really negative. Some of it's really evil. But some of it's just a distraction. You know, it's just like pablum, junk. And we all carry in our pocket this thing that when you put, I mean, you can look up God's word on the phone, you can hear teachings, but you can just sit there for hours and look at dumb stuff and then go, what did I just do? You know, that's crazy. So we have to keep our hearts, we have to guard our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, if the issues of life are poor health, anxiety, bitterness, gloominess, that's on you, right? Keep your heart. Don't let that stuff be the issues of your heart. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are awesome. I did want to turn to Psalm 27:8. I had so many verses to share, but I realized just about everything in the Bible is about preparing your heart, right? So I really, you know, needed to be choosy, but I chose this one because I think it's so beautiful. Psalm 27:8. And the Psalms are just full of stuff that help you prepare your heart, right? When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. I think that's so neat. God calls our hearts. So when we are doing something that's negative or dragging us down, you know, God is calling to our hearts. And we just have to say, okay, God, I'm looking, I'm keeping you ever before my face. Pretty cool. So the Old Testament, like I said, is full of things. The law was designed to help people not get caught up in the adversary's ways, to walk God's way. But, you know, like I said before, those people couldn't put off the old man and put on the new because they didn't have a new. So let's look at some things in our part of the Bible, in the Grace Administration, about that would help us to prepare our heart. The phrase prepare your heart is not in the New Testament. But, you know, things that God has given us that help us be prepared. And I know it's tempting to think, man, I've been studying the Word, going to fellowship for decades, I think my heart's prepared, right? You would think that. But, you know, there's more than one. That does help, right? I wouldn't give away all the years I've studied God's Word for anything, nothing at all. You know, that's very valuable. But some preparation has to be done all the time. Like, for example, last night I prepared dinner. The night before I prepared dinner. The night before that I prepared dinner. I have been preparing dinner for decades. But you know what? Every evening they show up in the kitchen and they expect something. And, you know, I keep wishing they wouldn't, but they do. And it's kind of like that with our everyday walk with God. You know, yes, we are prepared. We know so much of God's Word, and we're so thankful for that. But every situation we face is a new situation. Every day is a new challenge. You know, renewing the mind is not something you do once. It's something you do continually. So I wanted to start in Romans 5, verse 5. And there's so much in the epistles about this, too. You know, this is like, I picked a really broad topic. But Romans 5, 5, I really love this verse. It's in a beautiful section, too. But I'm just going to read one verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And in the Working Translation, this says, the love of God is poured out in our hearts. And this word is used several times in the New Testament, and it should be poured out. And I really like that, because, you know, you pour out a liquid. So this love of God is like a liquid that you're pouring out. For example, if you pour yourself, you make a bowl of cereal. I never eat cereal, but I just thought this example would speak to all of us. Put cereal in the bowl, and then you pour the milk on it. The milk fills every little crook and cranny, right? The milk fills the bottom of the bowl and all between all the little kernels. And after a while, the kernels get soggy if you don't eat them fast enough. But, you know, when something is poured out, it fills every space. And that's what the love of God does in our heart. And then this by the Holy Ghost is in the Working Translation, it says, by means of Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. That's how God did it. You know, that's how God has put the love of God in our hearts. And it permeates our heart. It fills our heart. It's just a beautiful picture in my mind. You know, we all have different styles for entering the pool. Some people go up and stick their toe in the pool and, you know, wiggle it around a little bit and wonder if they're how wet they're going to get that day. Other people sit on the edge of the pool and dangle their legs in until their legs get used to it. And then there's those people that just dive in. Dive in the water. You know, we all have our own style for entering the pool. And that's fine. That is fine. But when it comes to the love of God and the Holy Spirit, we should just dive in, right? Just let it fill every nook and cranny. Just let it be a part of every thought you have and every action that you do and every reaction that you have to the junk that comes at you in life. You know, we ought to just dump right in. And that word poured out, I was going to say that it's used a lot of places about the Holy Spirit in Acts, that the Spirit, I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. In Acts 10, when the Gentiles spoke in tongues, the Gentiles poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. So it's a really good mind picture to have. So jump in. The second point I wanted to make was, you know, after you get out of the pool, you dry off and you put on clothes, right? And there's a lot in the epistles about clothing ourselves. You know, clothing is preparation, right? You don't get dressed after you leave the house. You get dressed before. It's a preparation. And we know that Ephesians and Colossians tell us to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God has given that. He's given us that to put on. But there's other things in the epistles that we have to put on. Ephesians tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Romans talks about putting on the armor of light. Thessalonians says, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And in Romans and Galatians, the word says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of cool things God has given us to put on. Let's look at one in Colossians. To put on Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. See, and then the cool thing about putting these things on is that God has provided them. You know, like when you get up in the morning and get ready to go out for the day and you're looking for clothes to put on, you don't go to the store. They're in your closet or in your drawer, right? Or on your floor. They're somewhere. Well, that's the way it is with these things God is instructing us to put on. He has provided them. He has provided this for us. So why not just put it on, you know? We're going to face life. Why not put on the whole armor of God? And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's what he's calling you, holy and beloved. He's calling us that. Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We couldn't do that stuff if we didn't put on these things here. Mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness. And then verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Pretty cool that God has given us these things to put on. He hasn't left us with no resources. So preparing your heart is putting on what God's given you to do. And then a third thing that I wanted to point out is praise. Praise. You know, David didn't get to build that temple, but he did get to write by revelation a lot of the Psalms and beautiful, beautiful things. And the word praise, I couldn't read them all after I got the idea to look at them, because there's like 200, 240 times in the Psalms, which only has 150 verses, that the word praise is used. And there's some verses that have praise in them three times. Praise is really big in the Psalms, and not all the Psalms are David's, but a lot of them are. You know, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, if praising God is continually in your mouth, where's the room for negatives, complaining, bitterness? Man, I got cheated. Where is room for that? God's praise is continually in your mouth, then your mouth is full. And also, Psalm 108, verse 1, it says it's a Psalm of David. It says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Guess what that word fixed is?
Prepared.
Yeah, my heart is prepared. I have set my heart. I have done what I need to do to have my heart in the right place. And what am I going to do? I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. You know, David got the people to bring their resources to build the temple. He collected resources himself. He gave up his own resources. He got the people to give resources. He had the plans that God gave him to build the temple, which he passed on to Solomon, who followed the directions. They call it Solomon's temple, but you know, David's had a lot of heart in that temple. So I just wanted to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, the end of the chapter. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, the chief corner. So what are we building here? Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. Each of us with Christ in us, each of us born again, we are fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, if you thought maybe you weren't included, you are, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's what we are. That's what, in the Old Testament, it was David and Solomon and the people of Israel. In the New Testament, It's us. In the Old Testament, it was gold and silver and precious stones and wood and iron and lots of cool stuff. Well, in the New Testament, it's us. It's us and the Holy Spirit, which God has given us. So let's look at Ephesians 1. You know, David didn't just have the directions for building the temple. He also had the directions for what would be happening in the temple. And one of the things that would be happening in the temple is that the Levites would be continually singing 24/7. So I'm sure they did it in shifts, singing and playing instruments and making music. Wonder where they got that music. Singing, making music, praising God in the temple. And the music they sang and played had three purposes: to praise God, to thank God, and to record the great things. Talk about all those wondrous works, to record God's great works. That was the purpose of the music that was in that temple, and it was going 24/7. And you know what? They didn't have earphones or earbuds. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have CDs. They didn't have music and noise around them all the time. They didn't have TV. They didn't have computers. I guess they had birds singing, right? They had a very quiet...
Sounds nice.
Yeah, it does sound nice. And you could go to the temple anytime, 24/7, and hear people singing praises to God. I think that's pretty cool. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I want to read the working translation. It says, he determined beforehand for us to have sonship to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why he did it. He wanted to do it. It was his good pleasure. Verse 6. This is talking about us being determined beforehand to be his sons, to be in his family, to be his, because he wanted to do it. Verse 6, we are to the praise of the glory of his grace. Isn't that cool? That's us. We are to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood. So if we weren't quite up to snuff or 100% or perfect, it's okay, right? Because he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12, why did he do this? It goes on, I skipped some verses obviously, but in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So this is Ephesians 1, pretty important section of the Bible, right? Three times in 10 verses, three times it is stated very clearly that we are to the praise of his glory. Isn't that cool? So why not let his praise be continually in our mouth? Why not? You know, why not? So we can prepare our hearts by immersing ourselves in God's word and his love. We can prepare our hearts by putting on the word of God, putting on the word and the things that God has given us from the Spirit, the armor, the clothing, the love, the joy, the peace, the love for each other. We can put those things on. Those are the things that God has given us in Christ through the new birth. So we can put them on. We can praise God by being thankful all day long, by thinking of the great things that God has done, and not let the ungreat things that the world does cloud our thinking, right? And we can daily prepare our hearts to live the victorious life that God has prepared for us. So, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your love for us and for your great plan. It's just amazing all the things that you have put together and how perfect your word is and how perfect your plan is. And we're just so thankful, Father, that you've called us to be a part of this, that you've allowed us to see into your word and see glimpses of how great you are and how great your plan is. And we're just so thankful to be part of the body of Christ. There's many things about it we don't understand, Father, and we know that it's still growing into a holy temple, and that in the next administration we'll understand it even better. But we're just thankful to be a part of it, just thankful that you have opened your heart to us. And Father, we thank you for how you work in our hearts to prepare us and how we can do some work to prepare our hearts. We're just thankful, Father, for the glory that it is to walk with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.